Well, for many years we have the time when we have our AGM. I try and have a look at, actually give my pastor's report in the service today. My sermon is my pastor's report. In fact, for a while there, in the past years, we actually had our AGM as part of the service, and so we had all the reports and stuff. But EDAC has got a little bit too complicated to do that. But I do want to sort of have a look at a passage of Scripture today. But as I'm doing that, I'm thinking about my ministry here, about where we're going as a church. And so I want to have a look at a passage of Scripture. It's one of my favourite ones, and draw a few lessons from it. Corin's already done a fantastic job of his passage, but I think he covered most of it in about one message. So I'm going to draw a few extra themes, and ones that I think apply to where, certainly to where I am and where we as a church are, and see if we can learn a few things that Jesus wants to teach us from this. So let's read the passage. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. That's John the Baptist. Although, in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. Now he had... So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour, that means midday. So the Roman measure of time was from sunrise, which is zero, and then six is halfway through the day. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, what's happened here? Did I blank it out? Okay, yeah, I've got it here. I'll continue to read, and hopefully that, if I blanked it out somehow, or... Okay. What verse was I up to? Okay. Right, yeah, verse 7. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. Now, there's a big, long conversation there where Jesus basically works through the woman's hostility towards Jewish people and to men, and then gets her to basically believe that he is the Messiah. And it's a magnificent conversation. But we want to catch it at the end of the story. It says, then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" They came out of the town and made their way towards him. And so we have this story. Jesus is going up to Galilee. He goes through Samaria deliberately, so that he can meet this woman. He leads her to faith in him. She goes back to the town where the disciples are to get some food, and she gathers a crowd, and she's on her way to speak to Jesus. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do not say 4 months more and then the harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the reaper draws wages. Even now, he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work and you've reaped the benefits of their labor." Now, it's an amazing passage, this one, and it teaches important lessons about our message and our mission. And I just want to have a look at some of those. So let's pray. Let's stand and we'll pray together. Father, you've united us in the bonds of Christian love. You've brought us as a church together, and there's that bond there. We know you, and we seek to follow Jesus. Father, we pray that through the words of this passage, you would speak to us, you would strengthen us and challenge us and encourage us. For I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. I want to look at three main points. The first point this passage talks about is progress. We're told here that Jesus made this trip to through Samaria on his way to Galilee, where he was going to have a tremendously successful ministry. But he's already been ministering maybe for about a year, and he's already, in a sense, begun the Great Commission. Jesus gave the Great Commission at the end, where he gives the church the responsibility of taking the gospel to all nations. But he has already started the process, and he has already started to gather disciples who he's training up, and they're already in some way engaged in the process of taking the news about Jesus to the people around them. They're starting particularly with the Jews, and here they go into half-caste Jews who are called Samaritans. Now, the Great Commission which Jesus has given us is this. Then Jesus came to them and said, this is just as before his ascension into heaven, and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. So for us now, as the universal church, that's our mission. That's our job, which Christ has given. Certainly we want to be in relationship to him, but as we've learnt about prayer so far, prayer and that relationship is supposed to result in actions, and this is what our job is. Now, I've written the purpose statement for EDAC. It's what are we about as a church? And if you actually see it, it's actually just a restatement of the Great Commission. We've basically, the idea is that God works his Great Commission through local churches. He gathers people and he puts them into a body, and they work together to make disciples, teach them, bring people in, help them to establish and to continue to share. And so we see this stated here. It says the EDAC's purpose is to bring people to Christ in all his fullness and to help them to grow in the faith so that they become worshipping members of his family, develop Christian maturity, are equipped for ministry in the church and fulfill their part in the Great Commission in order to magnify God's holy name. And so that's what we are trying to do as a church. There's this great universal church commission, but as a church, we assume that through us and through our relationship, the bond which God establishes when we become Christians and plants us in a church, is we fulfill that commission in the context of a local church. And what we have to be is we have to be light. In other words, we have to be people who engage with the community around us, who are active and vocal, but we also must be salt. We must be something different about our relationships. We develop close, intimate, loving relationships. We live in a community within a community. And so that's what we see is happening here. Jesus has begun this mission. He's begun the purpose. And we see here that in this passage in verse 1, it says that but already Jesus is being successful. The verse 1 says is that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Now, that's phenomenal because we're told that as John the Baptist was ministering, that thousands and thousands of people were coming to John the Baptist to be baptized. In fact, one passage says all Israel was coming to him. And so when it says here that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, we go, wow. What we're seeing is God has sent John the Baptist to prepare the way for Messiah, and now people are starting to see, hey, Jesus is greater. He's the one that John's been talking about. And so they start to follow Jesus, and Jesus gets some disciples, some of his closest ones, and he gets them working with them. And they're already baptizing people to become Christians and followers of Jesus. And so things are happening, and here Jesus in this story is he's been working in Galilee, he's been working in Judea, which are sort of north and south, but in between Galilee and Judea is Samaria, and now he's going to go there and he's starting this whole new work. Now, as I read that passage this week and was thinking about it, I'm thinking, well, it's What's happening in EDAC? If we look back 4 years to EDAC, we had one congregation, maybe 150 people here or there. Now we've got two services here. We've got one in Armidale. Northam continues to go. And Corin mentioned a couple of weeks ago, we've got, I think, over 900 people connected to EDAC. And it's phenomenal. I just cannot, it used to be I would know who was going to be at church. Corin said, oh, well, John won't be here today. And I knew everybody. Now I'm like, who on earth is this person? You might be one of them. And I'm trying to remember everybody's names. Because there's growth and there's progress, and that's a good thing. We want to be a growing church. We have a commission, and we are to progress, and we are to continue to reach out. As soon as we cease to reach out, as soon as we start to go, okay, we want to just look after ourselves, we want to forget about serving, and we want to be comfortable, as soon as we do that, death works within us. And many a church has died. And we want to celebrate the progress. We want to celebrate that there's people here that we don't know. And that we have congregations and so on. And that's a great thing. And part of our AGM is to celebrate, to look back over the past year and even beyond and say, well, God, you've brought us this far by your grace. You've led us by fire and by flame. You've done a work there. But the work is progressing, but it's not the end. It's part of a continuing commission of fulfilling of a great commission. Now, the message we as a church brings is summed up in our logo, okay? And I just want to have a little bit of a look at that before I move on to our second point. And it's got that strange little thing. You can see there it's a combination of four things. But I just want to highlight the first one at the moment, and that is that our message is that Jesus is the only saviour of people. So when we are told to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all men, we have this light, this truth, which is essential for all men. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 and 28, it says, just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. And so the key message we have is that we have a Saviour, and there's only one Saviour. If you don't find salvation in him, there is no salvation. You stand before God on the judgment day after death. You stand before him, and you stand based on your own life and your own deeds. And I wouldn't want to be there without a Saviour. I would not like to stand on my own righteousness. I would like my sins forgiven, a past list of misdemeanors and stupidities and perversions forgotten, and to stand forgiven. And that's our message, is that there is a Saviour. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, one of the first, about the second sermon ever preached by the church, it says, Peter says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. No other name. There is salvation in no one else. Without Christ, people are lost. Now, the second point I want to bring to us, and that is that progress produces problems. As soon as something goes ahead, you create a problem. I heard something in recent times, a few years ago, I think it was, that in London they decided to not build any more freeways and expand the roads, because as soon as they improve the roads, more cars get on the road. And they say, we're just chasing our tail here. As soon as we make the roads better, we get more cars. And so they say, oh, well, we're not going to make the roads better. That will solve the problem. Okay, now in the church, we don't want to be like that. We want to create problems by progress. And as a pastor, that does get to me sometimes. Oh no, we've got another person to know, another person to incorporate into the church. And that is a challenge to us, isn't it? Is as soon as we see growth, as soon as we see progress in the gospel, it brings to us problems. Now we see in this passage some amazing thing happens. We're told Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John the Baptist. Now John the Baptist was soon to be arrested and beheaded by the leaders. And so the leaders didn't like other people coming up and taking the limelight. They were jealous. And so the Pharisees heard about this. And so what were they going to do? Is they started to persecute and attack and question Jesus. So as soon as there was growth, as soon as there was progress, persecution arose, obstacles and difficulties arose. And we see in this passage that Jesus not only had problems in Judea, which was the centre of a main sort of orthodox area of the Jews, but now he's going to start ministering amongst Samaritans. And we see his discussion with the Samaritan woman, but as he tries to share the gospel and share about himself with him, he's actually have a very tense conversation with her, because sharing the gospel creates conflict and division, and he has to negotiate that. But not only does Jesus, in trying to reach this woman, create problems, his disciples feel the problems. The passage says that the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. So the disciples have to go in and buy food from Sychar amongst these half-caste Jews who they hated, and they were hated by them. And so you have this incredible difficulty now. In order to grow, in order to continue to do what Christ wanted them to do, they were going to have these cultural problems. Now, not only that, we see that Jesus and the disciples were tired. Verse 6, it says, Jesus, tired as he was, sat down, and here he is, wants to have a drink. He sends his disciples in for food because they're hungry and he's hungry. And he sits and he has to ask a Samaritan woman for a drink. So they're tired and worn out. Now, one of the things that I've noticed in a few of the reports is that, and it seems to be a whole society thing post-COVID, is people just seem to be tired. Maybe we got too used to sitting in isolation for a while. But certainly there's a feeling across a lot of churches of this post-COVID tiredness. And I know at the end of last year, I've never been so tired as I was at the end of last year. I even took a few weeks off in a lump to just say, Lord, I need to refresh myself. It was interesting, a few weeks ago we did in Children's Church, we did the letter to the seven churches. And Joel Bittman was talking to me about it, and he says that he did that and he got the kids to say, well, what would the Spirit say to us? So in Revelation it talks about Jesus' message to the seven churches. And so in the children's church they asked the question, what would Jesus say to our church? What would Jesus say to us? And Joel got them to do that, and he said afterwards, as he thought about that, he just felt that God's Spirit just brought these words on him, and he wrote them down. And some of it I've taken out because I thought it was personal, but he wrote this. He says, you are out of oil. No spiritual power of deliverance. No insight into the spiritual mischief that happens. We've been relying on the oil of the past for too long, and we are now out of oil. We need new oil as we wait for the groom. We need the oil to free people from bondage. We must start by praying for one another to be freed from spiritual bondage and oppression, and have a fresh experience of God's Holy Spirit. We need to press into God again. The power and the presence of God will bring the current generation into effective service. And so we see here that as a result of progress, we can get overwhelmed. We can feel pressured. And one of the particular problems which we in EDAC feel is we've got a lot of families, a lot of young families, lots of kids. And boy, that's a difficult period of life, isn't it? Okay? You got all these kids, it's, you know, for the wives, looking after the kids, it's like a 24/7 job. Every day, it's like the kids, even when they're supposed to be sleeping, they're not sleeping. And so it can be a very tiring and difficult time. And here we are as Christians seeking to serve Christ. And so we see the disciples in the same thing as what's happened to them is here they are in ministry, and their focus, instead of actually going, oh, yeah, we're on a mission, their actual focus has gone completely to themselves and their food. Now, certainly we need to focus on it. We need to have some sort of focus on feeding ourselves, caring for us and so on. But the major message of Jesus in this passage is that the disciples had only focused on the food, only focused on themselves. And now they were tired, thirsty, hungry, and not achieving the mission which they were engaged in. And so I thought a lot about that, saying how does Jesus minister to them? We get progress, which is hallelujah, but progress brings problems. But the point of this passage, and it's the major point, is not to focus on the problems, but to focus on the possibilities. That there's a solution for us to continue to progress and not to be overwhelmed by the problems. And so the passage talks about three things here, and I just want to have a look at them. And that is, first, revitalization. When the disciples come back, all they're interested in food. They've just gone to Sychar. They've come back with their little KFC bags or their Maccas or whatever. I don't know how they got kosher food in Samaria, but they've somehow gone and bought food and they've brought it back, and they're just worried about there. And they see that Jesus isn't actually focused on food. He's been talking with a woman and he's been working and sharing the gospel, and he's actually just in the process won her to the Lord, and she was on her way with a whole crowd of people who wanted to come and meet Jesus. And Jesus says to his disciples, who says, "Well, what, Jesus, did you get some food from that woman? What's happened to you? You don't seem to be overwhelmed by the tiredness." And Jesus said, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about. I have food to eat that you know nothing about." And so we see here that what Jesus was saying to us is, hey, in the midst of a mission which we're engaged in the midst of Christian life, there is the ability for us to access what Jesus accessed. Now, the CNMA started with a man called A.B. Simpson, an amazingly gifted preacher. And he ended up as the head pastor in the biggest church in New York, which is, he was like, it's probably one of the biggest Presbyterian churches in the world, one of the most influential. And but what happened is, while he was in that church, he just got, he just had to learn to find a power to be able to continue in ministry. He was, in his life, he found himself crushed and overwhelmed. In fact, he got to a point where he basically had to quit his ministry because he was too tired, burnt out and empty. And what he discovered was the food that Jesus had, which he hadn't known about. He found that there was spiritual food and vitality in Christ. That what the food that Jesus had, which strengthened and enabled him to minister, was also available to him. And he summed it up in two parts of our logo. The first is it looks like a communion cup, but it's actually the laver in the temple. And the laver is signifying that Christ is our sanctifier. And the idea here is when the priest would worship, they would have to go and they would wash themselves in this laver, and then they would find the Spirit's cleansing and renewal. And the Alliance uses that symbol that there is a washing and a filling by the Spirit to strengthen us to serve Him. And it brings us both moral and spiritual power to be the witnesses for Christ. It's the oil which enables us to keep going. And if we don't seek the oil, then we wallow. Progress overwhelms us, and we end up as churches, and many, many churches have gone. They just shrivel up and die. They get overwhelmed, they get discouraged and shrivel. But there's a filling of the Spirit. Jesus said in the Great Commission, he says, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." What's he saying? He says, he's not just with us. The idea is by his Spirit, he can come within us. And that was the point of Pentecost. Remember, he said, don't start your mission until you are endued with power from on high. And so they waited and they prayed, and the Spirit come and filled and overcame. And so these weak and blundering disciples suddenly found this food to strengthen and empower them. Now, it wasn't just the issue of a spiritual anointing. It was also the in Simpson's life, he found of the CNMA, he found that he had a pitcher of oil, the healer as well. He came to know Christ, not just to provide healing, but to find like a perpetual health and strength. And so Simpson went from his experience as a pastor in various places, including New York, which crushed him. What happened was when he found Christ as his healer, he tripled his workload. He was told by the doctors, "I'm sorry, you're gone, you've had it, and just retire. You can't do it." But he sought Christ for healing, and he found Christ for his health and strength. Now, some people find this strange. Some people say, "Well, Jesus doesn't heal today." I'm thinking, well, even just as an answer to prayer, why do we pray for sick people if Jesus doesn't heal? But the symbol in the CNMA logo is saying more than just that Jesus heals. He does heal in signs and miracles, but he also gives us strength. Now, this is a message in the Old Testament. I just want to give you just a fantastic passage from Isaiah. It says, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary. And his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint." Now, the idea here is that in Christ, Christ not only comes and fills us, he gives us spiritual gifts and empowers us. "You shall be my witnesses," says Jesus, "when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." So we get that inner dynamic, but we also need to know Christ as our strength, so that and it's in Psalm 23, it says, he restores my soul. Life is constantly bashing us down, but we have to learn to find within Jesus the ability to refresh, to re-strengthen, so that we can continue to serve him faithfully. So there needs to be a revitalization. And just quickly, another couple of things this passage says, a reorientation. Jesus said to them, "I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields that are ripe for harvest." So here they were going through Samaria, and they go, "Oh, we are not interested in Samaritans. They are evil, dirty people, and we'll get some food from their shops, but we will not talk or share with them." You know, their focus is limited to themselves, and that's the thing that Jesus is asking us to do, and it's part of that food. It's to say, well, Lord, I've got to see with your eyes that there's people around me in my life who want him. God has given us resources and opportunities to use for his glory. One of the things I say again and again and again is your home is your greatest asset for ministry. Use it for him. Just fixing it and dusting it for what is a waste of time, and you'll get bored with it. But when you, like you might notice, I'm ripping up things and building it. Why? Because I want that place to be used more for God. And our homes, the same with our families. If we as individuals in a church say, well, I just want to protect my children from the world. No. Work with them to bring the gospel to others. Don't just protect your children. Help them to minister to friends. Make your children your evangelists. Bring non-Christians into them, into their lives. Help them to learn what it means to make friends and to reach out, conquering the world and people, rather than just protect them from the evil world. There's a harvest, Jesus says. There's people who are interested. Just lift up your eyes and look. Use the things that God has given you. And final thing just to add to that is that Jesus talks about what I've made a new word up here. It's called eternalization. Okay? Eternalization. And so what Jesus says, he says, even now, he's speaking to his disciples, says, even now there are people who are reaping a harvest. And he's talking about himself, and he's talking about the woman who he's just shared to. She's just gone into the same place as the disciples, and she's bringing back a whole crowd of people to meet Jesus. And then Jesus is going to go into Sychar, and he's going to spend 2 days ministering to these dirty, rotten Samaritans who the disciples thought were so lost that God wasn't interested in them. And Jesus said, look, hey, we're on a journey. You're getting some food, but you can use the process of life for eternal fruit and glory. You can reap a harvest on the way. Your life is not just about your life. You can turn your life into eternal life. You can turn your home into an eternal mansion in glory if you use it for him. If you just use it for yourself, it'll go down in dust, and it's part of the wood, hay and stubble that is wasted. Or you can make your home a place of ministry. You're same with your children. You can try and protect them from the world, and the world will consume them. But if you help your children to see the lostness of the world around them, and you teach them to reach out, suddenly instead of being on the defense and losing, they will be ministers for the kingdom. You can take your job, horrible as it may be, and you can treat that as a mission field, where you've got workers and people. In other words, you can eternalize your life. And that's what Jesus is saying. Lift up your eyes. Look, even now people are using it on the journey. Here we are from Judea to Samaria to Galilee. As we're going through Samaria, horrible, dirty, rotten Samaria, you can make eternal fruit for Christ. And that's what the challenge is for EDAC, isn't it? Hey, yep, tremendous progress. Tremendous progress we've seen. It is phenomenally miraculous that through the experience of COVID, EDAC has grown amazingly. And that brings problems. But the problems are actually means that there's great potential. We have a harvest available if we would only see, people who are interested. If someone's not interested, just shake the dust off your fan and find some in your circle who want to know. Find them. Seek them. That's our job. Let's first, though, re-oil the machine. It's out of the overflow. Say, Lord, may I know your Spirit's empowering. You will be my witnesses, says Jesus, when the Spirit comes upon you. Those who wait on the Lord shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. Father, we do pray. Lord, we pray. Lord, life is tough, and it's been a tiring few years with all this COVID craziness, the world seeming going mad. But Lord, it's always been mad. But help us, your people, to know the food which you have that gives us strength. Lord, give us your Spirit. Lord, help us to know the health and vitality that Jesus wants us to have so that we can serve him with joy and vigor. Lord, help us to have a focus in our mind which washes away the weariness of life and gives it meaning and excitement. Lord, we pray for that individual, and we pray as a church, Lord, that you would refresh us, revitalize us, refocus us, and that, Lord, we would continue to be about the business of making disciples and being disciples for the glory of Jesus, we pray. Amen.